Leviticus 3 and verse number 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now, while I'm reading tonight, I want to just maybe make a little note or two as we pass over these verses, because not that I like to break up the reading of God's word, but it might be helpful just to point out one or two little things. This, by the way, is the first mention of the female in any of the offerings. Male or female. We hadn't that in any of the first two chapters, but we have it here. He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks or the loins, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. Notice that, please. These parts were burned upon the burnt offering, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Now that ends the section to do with the herd, the selection of an animal from the herd. From verse number 6 down to verse 11, it is the offering selected from the flock, that is, a lamb. Notice then, if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, here we have again male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And most of the details are similar, but notice in verse 9, he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof. Now here's a new detail, and the whole rump it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards. Now it's the idea of the fat tail. The tail of those eastern lambs could become very full of fat and very wholesome for the offering here of the peace offering. That's a distinct thing now, but these lambs, the fat tail was of value. And the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. Notice the repeated reference in this chapter, please, to the fat of the offering. We'll say more about that. And then verse 12, and if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it. And the details are similar again. Now notice, we'll just look at verse 16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering. There's another thought introduced. The food of the offering, made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now just slip over to chapter 7, because tonight I'm reading some of the law of the offering. The law of these offerings was actually given to the priests. The first 5 or 6 chapters are instructions for the Israelite. But when you come to the laws of the offerings, it is really instruction for the priest. That's something to keep in your mind. Now, at verse 11 of chapter 7, we read the law of the peace offerings. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving. Notice that. That's the first cause or reason for a peace offering. If it be for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread. That seems strange. Here we have, in contrast to unleavened pieces, we have leaven in this bread, with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for the thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Now we come to the second reason for a peace offering. If the sacrifice of his offering be a vow, that's a secondary focus of these offerings, for a vow. Thirdly, or a voluntary offering. So notice in verse 12 it was a thanksgiving. Secondly, it could be a vow. And thirdly, it could be simply a voluntary free will offering of worship. It shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. Neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination. And the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. And I will read no more there. The New Testament, please turn to 1 Corinthians. The first epistle to the Corinthians must be read in connection with this. Chapter 10. And verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one loaf, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now notice this. Behold Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices? That's a direct reference to the peace offerings. Are they not partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not advantageous. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now that will suffice for our reading. We trust with God's blessing tonight upon his word. We are coming tonight to the subject of the peace offering, which is third in line here, third in order in our book of Leviticus. And without any unnecessary remarks, just to introduce the subject, I want to come immediately to the thought that is primarily before us in the meat, in the peace offering rather. And if I was asked to summarize it, I would say that it has to do with the sense of communion and the sense of fellowship that the people of God were able now to enjoy with God as a result of their acceptance before the Lord and the dealing with their sins and the forgiveness that they already enjoyed. It was a wonderful thing in the days of the children of Israel that those Israelites were able to have a certain amount of communion and fellowship with God. And not only communion with God, but communion with one another. And to be in harmony. And to know the blessedness of all that God had introduced them into. And if we can see that in the Israelite, I think we can see it just as clearly, and maybe more clearly again, in our own times as believers in this dispensation. The first point I want to raise, number of matters I want to try to cover tonight. First of all, we're going to speak a little about the foundation of the peace offering. The foundation of it. Secondly, we want to mention the forms of the peace offering. There were three major forms of the peace offering that we have read about here. Then we're going to take a look at the different focuses. There were certain things focused upon in the peace offering. We'll look at the focus of the peace offering. Thirdly, then we must take a look at a subject that arises in the chapter very, very distinctly, and that is the fat of the peace offering. Because great emphasis is laid upon the fat of this offering in a way that it isn't in any of the others. Then we must take a look at the food of the offering, because there was eating here, and there was a very blessed enjoyment of food from the altar on this occasion. And then lastly, a very perhaps a more important, one of the most important things I would like to touch tonight is the fellowship of the peace offering. Because, as I have said, the first two offerings, the burnt offering and the meal offering, are perhaps chiefly to do with the consecration or dedication of a soul to God. The sin and trespass offering have to do with expiation. That is, clearing away the guilt and taking away the defilement and the damage of sin. But just right in the middle of these five offerings, you have the peace offering. And in it, it is more a sense of communion and a sense of fellowship that's introduced. Participation maybe is a word that might be handy for us here. So dedication, participation, and expiation broadly covers the five offerings, and the middle one is participation. You know, when it comes to the foundation of the peace offering, a couple of things that are very necessary here to say tonight. One is this, that the people who brought their peace offerings were already in the enjoyment of peace. That is, they didn't come with their offering to make peace. Indeed, nobody makes peace, you know. It's God who makes peace. And when you're reading in Colossians chapter 1, having made peace by the blood of his cross, and just dropping in a thing or two here by the way, remember, that's not Christ making peace even. And it's definitely not you and me making peace. It is God. It is the Father who has made peace by the blood of Christ's cross. So that behind the making of peace is God. And the offerer who came with his peace offering in the days of Leviticus, he was coming as one already redeemed. And I'll tell you more than that. He was coming as one who already had a burnt offering, and there already was a burnt offering on the altar. Because if you can imagine it now, there was fire burning on the brazen altar. Now try to grasp this. There was fire burning on the brazen altar. And then there was wood kept on it. I was going to speak for a minute some night on the wood offering, but I don't think I will. Won't have time to maybe touch that at all. But there was a wood offering, you know, in the days of Israel and the old economy. And the people brought an offering of wood, and they kept the fire going. And then on the top of that wood, there was the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was always going, you know. There was a continual burnt offering. Even apart altogether from the ordinary offerer bringing a burnt offering. Don't forget, there was a continual daily burnt offering, constantly burning. And the fire never went out. That's one of the laws of the burnt offering, is that it shall be burning continually. I hope you know we know something about a continual burning of appreciation and dedication to God. But then on top of that burnt offering, the parts of the peace offering were set. That is, try to keep in your mind something clear here. That there weren't different altars, you know, and a burnt offering went in one altar, and a meal offering went in another bit of an altar, and the man with a trespass offering, he had another place to come to. Not at all. It was the one brazen altar, and the fire there, and the wood on it, and the burnt offering foundational to it all. And then on top of all that were placed meal offerings and peace offerings. It's essential to grasp that. You say, why? What are you driving at? Well, I'm driving at this for a wee minute. That the enjoyment of our communion with God, dear people, I'm speaking now to every Christian in this company tonight. The enjoyment of our fellowship with God is based upon a sacrifice already made 2,000 years ago that will never need to be repeated. And God has already received all that was required to deal with our sin. That's already in place. The burnt offering has already been there. And the blood has already shed. And the throne of God has already been absolutely gratified and satisfied by the death of Christ. And that's why we can enjoy peace. Now, a couple of things here are very important just at the minute when I'm thinking about the foundation of this peace. You know, there's a good lot of men in this audience here tonight, and you preach the gospel. And I try it a wee bit myself. And that's about all we're doing. We're just doing our best at it, and sometimes you nearly feel like retiring early. But anyway, when we're trying to preach the gospel, you know, you could hardly make enough of the absolute importance of the sacrifice of Christ. You could talk all day about experiences, and you can tell your testimony and do that, and I do it as well. And you can tell as many stories out of books about people who got it and how they got it and all the rest. And you can talk about Joe Bloggs and Joe Public and all the different experiences they have had. But listen, when it comes to the bit, the sinner needs to know that God's claims have been satisfied by the blood of Christ. And that's foundational in our gospel preaching. And nobody can really know peace until they can see that God has already been satisfied. You see, if you get a person looking at themselves, and whether they have read enough, or whether they maybe are anxious enough, or whether they have enough of Bible verses in their head, or the different experiences they get through, listen, you'll never get a man saved until he gets past that. And what about us who are saved? Because we're not in the gospel meeting tonight. But you know, there might be one or two here, for you never know who's in a meeting. And I've discovered this, that nearly any man that speaks to people who have a doubt or two, they never lack an audience. There's nearly always somebody in every meeting who's not that terribly happy. And they're in swithers, as we would say. And like the old lady that was always in doubts and in and out, but she was saved all right and all, always doubting Mr. Joe Stewart. One of the preachers told me, he used to say, if we put a shot in her while she's happy, for she's never content. She's up and down one day and another day up. Get her dead while she's happy and she'll be all right. Well, you know, they were cursed, those old men. We're all very nice and very, you know, refined. But, you know, there's something in it. And there are some people, and you could hardly get them settled. Now, listen. In case there's anybody in the hall tonight, and you wonder sometimes, are you saved at all? And doubts will come into your mind. Now, listen. Don't be looking at your experiences, will you? And don't be asking yourself how well you have managed with, you know, wee things you have done for God, and present all that to God, and how much you have prayed in the meetings, and how much you have done for others, and many verses you have read this morning, and trying to look at, you know, that's one of the dangers of Pentecostalism. That's one of the dangers of that charismatic movement. It's all experience. It's all experience. And they don't worry tuppence about doctrine, and don't preach about great theologies, because we're not interested. It's all experience. Like, we need to have more of the Spirit and more warm feelings and more this and that. That's all they think about. And the reason half of them are hardly sure whether they're going to heaven or not is because they haven't got a firm footing on the finished work of Christ. Now, could I tell anybody like that in the meeting tonight? Listen, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Always get back to the firm foundation of the precious blood. Because all your wee bits and pieces of work, you know, I preach a wee bit, and I visit a wee bit, and I pray a wee bit, and I try my best to live rightly. But listen, all of that put together wouldn't give me peace with God. And it wouldn't keep me in the enjoyment of it. None of that at all. The source of my settled peace must lie outside of myself altogether. And I love the words of Romans chapter 4 and 5, where we read that he was delivered up for our offences and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now listen to this. through our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you get a hold of that tonight? Because people are wanting peace, and they want to know settled peace in their souls. And I think as preachers of the gospel, wherever you're preaching, make much of the foundation of the sinner's peace. And in our ministry as well, and in our whole inter-fellowship and relationships with God's people, let us keep the focus upon Christ and what God has accepted. The peace offering went on top of the burnt offering. It was already there. God's claims were met by the blood before the man ever put his peace offering. Now, the foundation. I could say a good wee bit more about that. You know, I want to just say this, you know. There was never anyone ever enjoyed such unbroken peace and harmony and communion with God as Christ himself. Surely as we look at the peace offering tonight and see its anti-type in the Lord Jesus, we can see one who was the full embodiment, the perfect representative of one who was completely in harmony with God. He says, I always do those things that please the Father. And there never was a day when there was the slightest breakdown of harmony or peace or communion. And of course the reason was, there was no sin in him to disturb that communion. Now, the man who brought his peace offering was a very appreciative man. There was something that moved him to bring a peace offering. Indeed, another little thing I might say is this, that they were the most numerous, likely, of all the offerings on Israel's altar were peace offerings. There were times, dear people tonight, there were times when there were thousands of peace offerings offered. Thousands of them. At great events and great days and at the Feast of First Fruits, and at the dedication of kings and so on, there were occasions when peace offerings were brought by the score and by the hundred. And it's wonderful to think about the numerous peace offerings that were offered, and all very much appreciated by God. The forms of the peace offering I come to secondly, and I won't need to spend very much time here, but I would notice with you that just very much like the burnt offering, they could have selected out of the herd and taken an ox or a bull, a young bull, and they could have taken of the flock a lamb, or they could have taken a goat. And they were allowed male or female. You say, why were the females allowed? Because sometimes, you see, we ask these questions. Well, in the earlier offerings and in some of the later offerings as well, wherever it was a male that was stipulated, it was always emphasizing that God's portion was the big thing. It was primarily God that was getting the main bulk of the offering. It must be a male of the first year, or male at least. But where others were involved, and where others were going to enjoy the food of the altar, a female was allowed. That's an interesting thing. In other words, God made a concession. You see, one of the things we're noticing these nights is that in every case, both in the burnt offering and meal offering, God allowed certain things. And he gave concessions. He knew that not everybody could afford a bullock. He knew that not everybody could have certain utensils for their meal offerings. He knew that not every home or household had the same wherewithal as others. And he allowed, certainly still does. He still does. And here there were two concessions made. One was a female was allowed. And did you notice further down the chapter, I pointed out to you in the law of the offerings, that in the bacon cakes for the priest, there was leaven allowed. Leaven. Now, it wasn't put on the altar, remark that, because no leaven ever went on the altar. But when it was a source of food for the priest, it was allowed as part of the peace offering that there was leaven allowed in the offering. And you know, that's significant, because I might come to it later, but it just shows, you see, that God recognizes that in the very best of our worship, and in the very best we can do, there's a wee bit of the flesh about us. Did you know that there never was a man ever yet preached on a platform, but there was something of the flesh in it? Did you know that there never was ever anybody did anything yet in this world for God apart from Christ, but there was some little tint in it of himself or herself? And with the best will in the world, you can hardly get the leaven out of us. You see, there's that old nature still in that presents itself, and you love to get it down and kill it and keep it out of the way, but it seems to raise itself again in the very best service you can render. So God recognises that, but he didn't allow it on the altar, though he allowed it to be part of the peace offering that was later eaten by the people. So the three forms, from the herd and from the flock and from the goats, and as the other chapters show, they were to lay their hand upon the head. You know, I really don't have the time to repeat too much tonight, but there are some here tonight for the first. And you know, when you get the laying of the hand upon the head of the offering, you're really getting identification. And you're getting appropriation. Whenever the offerer put his hand upon the head of the peace offering, he was saying that this animal is being accepted in my place. And all my deficiencies are so many that I never could be accepted myself. But there's something about the peace offering that is going to be accepted in my place. And you know, that's what we did when we got saved. We just put our hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And we just accepted, well, Christ is all that I'm not, and he's accepted in my place. And Christ has borne all that I have done that I shouldn't have done, and he has done that in my place. Don't forget that not only was the perfection of Christ transferred to me, but your imperfections and mine were laid upon him as well. So there's a two-way transfer, if you can understand what I mean, both in the burnt offering and the later sin offerings. And it's great to know that Christ has met our need. Not only has his worthiness and his fitness been accepted in our place, but all our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. To me, that's wonderful, and it gives great security. You know, I might just say, by the way, here tonight, you know, it's great to be saved, and it's great to know you're saved. And that's what God wants, you know. And it's great to be in a community of Christians, you know, those who gather to the Lord's name, with all our faults and failures. I'll tell you this, we generally hear a good, clear gospel. And that's why that generally Christians amongst us are fairly steady and sure about where they're going and sure about their position. Whereas I find that outside, in circles where there is less teaching, that many genuine believers are not in the enjoyment of their salvation. That's a fact. I've come across it so often. And it's because they don't have the privilege of hearing so often a good, clear and solid scriptural gospel that would lead the soul to rest firmly on Christ for peace. You know, I'm back at where I was a while ago, but I'm not sorry for that. Let us lay our hand upon the head of the sacrifice. Let us know our acceptance in Christ. And don't rest tonight. If you're in this meeting, don't rest until you are really able to just reassure yourself on that firm foundation and get back to what God has already laid, and leave the meeting happy in the assurance not only of the value of the work of Christ, but in the veracity of the Word of God. Those are great foundational things for every believer. So I better leave that. The different forms that were brought before. I want to speak thirdly then, as I said, about the focus of these peace offerings that were offered. Much detail has to be left out. I could have mentioned more about the without blemish and more about the blood and so on, but we'll come back to some of the details just in a moment about the actual parts on the altar. But I mentioned, I think, in the reading in chapter 7, that there were three different reasons. Maybe I need to slow down a wee bit for people to get a hold of what we're trying to say. There were three different reasons broadly for the offering of peace offerings, the sacrifice of peace offerings. That has brought another thing to my mind. That's the trouble. I better say this, because if I don't, I'll annoy myself the rest of the meeting. The word that's used in this chapter 3 of the sacrifice of peace offerings is the first time that word is used in Leviticus. It's a different word entirely from the burnt offering. And it is used in Hebrews chapter 10, where we read, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Burnt offerings and offerings for sin. I pointed out on Monday night that covers the five offerings. But the word sacrifice is there as a reference distinctly to the peace offering. It's the sacrifice of peace offerings. And it is singularly used of the peace offerings. That's very important. It's a word that is only here uniquely to do with the peace offering. Another thing I say is this, that the word peace is really a plural word. It's the sacrifice of pieces, if you like. It's the Hebrew plural, which always emphasizes a fullness of something. The fullness of peace. You remember Isaiah 53, he was with the rich in his death. That's a plural word, death. He was with the rich in his deaths. It's emphasizing that he entered into the fullness of death. It's what's called the Hebrew plural of emphasis. And in chapter 3 of Leviticus, it's the sacrifice of pieces, offering for pieces. It's emphasizing that God has provided a full piece. Watertight. No holes in it. It's completely solid and secure. That's just by the way. But I had to get that off my mind. That's it off my mind. Now, the first focus of these peace offerings was for thanksgiving. The second was for a vow. And the third was for a free will offering. That's three. One has to do with the past. One has to do with the present. And the other has to do with the future. Thanksgiving was for the past. A peace offering of thanksgiving, now listen carefully, because I'm condensing a whole lot of Bible material into a very small sentence or two here. A peace offering for thanksgiving was a particular occasion when an Israelite has something really that he was grateful to God for, perhaps an answer to prayer, and a meeting of a particular need that he cried to God for. And he came to God with a peace offering to say, I'm thankful. I'm absolutely thankful. God has answered my cry. I have cried to God. I've prayed for a certain thing. And God has granted my request. And because of that, he brought his peace offering. That's the past. But then there was a voluntary free will offering that he may have been exercised spontaneously, I'll use that word, just a spontaneous exercise of soul that made him just want to worship God. You know, we could do with more spontaneity about it. Some of our meetings could do with more spontaneous exercise, couldn't we? Just the heart moved. And I'm not talking about some emotional, you know, flutter, just an whole excitable thing that, hello, mind you, we could do with more excitement at times. But, you know, a spontaneous response that would make us rise to thank God, even if it was only 30 seconds. I tell you, this 30 seconds was better than 15 minutes, I'm sure of that. And some of the sisters especially, I pity them sometimes, listening to us and going over all the stuff that they've heard every Lord's Day nearly for 30 years maybe. And there's nothing fresh or spontaneous about it. And they're really glad when some young brother gets up and says 10 or 15 words. If you say amen to that, or if you agree, say amen. But anyway, and the sisters can say amen too. But you know, spontaneous. Same in preaching. There are sometimes our preaching, you know, is only born out of, you know, the necessity of doing it. And you're at somewhere, maybe, where things aren't too inspiring and You know, as Mr. McKelvey used to say, you need to take all your inspiration with you, for you don't get any when you go. And things aren't easy, and it's all a kind of a, you know, and there's not much spontaneous about the preacher. Because I hope you all believe, you know, that the audience usually makes the preacher. Did you know that? The big end of preaching is the audience. Get an audience that's sitting waiting for something, you can preach to them. But get an audience of self-satisfied souls that know everything, you might as well be in Africa. I know a wee bit about all these things, you know. Oh, I tell you, spontaneous, you see. And that man was able to give us peace offering. There was something moved his soul. That was the present. But then there was a third thing, and that was a vow. And of course the vow has to do with the future. And he was perhaps even like the Nazarite. Because the Nazarite, you see, in Numbers chapter 6, he made a vow. And he was going to dedicate himself fully. And there are other vows as well, not at all limited to the Nazarite. I wonder, is there anybody in the hall tonight, and quietly in your own soul at times in your years of life, you've made little promises to God, and you've vowed to God. Maybe there was something happened that you were really thankful for, and you came to God and you said, Lord, I would owe something, and I would dedicate something to you. And in your soul you made a vow. Mind you, that's a big thing. I'm not suggesting that we all need to be running about making vows and so on. In fact, we need to be maybe careful. Indeed, the Ecclesiastes tells us not to be rash about making vows. And if you do make a vow, defer not to pay it. Better not to make a vow than to pay it, make it and not pay. Sometimes we quote that at weddings when the couple are standing in front of us. But anyhow, those are only some vows, the wedding vows. And they need to be taken seriously as well. But a vow to God. Would there anybody, any sister here tonight, make a vow to God quietly? That if the Lord would answer your prayer, or the Lord would show you and guide you in a certain way, you would offer something to Him. There's something in your life you would yield to. You so appreciate salvation. You're so grateful for what He has done. Maybe something He has done for you personally. Maybe something is done in your family, and you would just long to make a vow. Well, you see, that was another reason for a man bringing, or a woman bringing, a peace offering. I'll maybe just say now, because the time moves on, but in connection with all these three different focuses, there was the eating of the offerings here. And I'll just say this as I am on the point. When it was a thanksgiving peace offering, when it was for a man just simply giving thanks for a particular blessing and answered prayer, you'll notice that he was only able to eat of that sacrifice. Let me see now, in chapter 7, I want you to get this clearly. In verse number 15, it says, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that is offered. That is, he only had one day to eat of it. I tried to grasp this. When it was the thanksgiving offering, of peace offering, he could eat it, but he had only 24 hours to make good of it. But when it came to the sacrifice in verse 16 of a vow, or of a free will offering, he could have 2 days to eat it. God extended the time. Now, why would that be? It's because that a thanksgiving is perhaps an easier matter, and something that didn't cause as much spiritual exercise, and wasn't maybe just as difficult in a sense. We're just thanking God for a blessing. And God says, well, you have a day to eat your sacrifice. But when it came to those deeper exercises of the soul, like voluntary worship and a vow to be made, God says, now you have more time to think over it and you have more time to enjoy it. He says, I'll give you 2 days. 2 days to make it good and feel the good of it and feel the intensity of it. You see the point. You see, God's careful. Don't you be thinking any of these details are just little nuances and differences just for the sake of it. But they all have significance. 2 days were allowed for the vow, or the voluntary act of dedication. Because they were really getting in. Now, you know, it's just backing up what I'm saying a minute ago. You know, Christian life's a serious business. I know it's joyful and it's great to be saved. But listen, never forget that there's a very searching and a very real side to our lives as Christians. That God wants us to be real. He wants us to think over things. He wants us to give thought to everything. And so there are three different focuses, and the eating of these different sacrifices are all very significant. I trust that's reasonably clear. Now we want to come to the fourth thing that I wanted to mention, and that is the fat. The fat is 12 times, perhaps even 13 in some translations, in chapter 3 of Leviticus. Because it was to be placed upon the altar in a very unique way for God. The fat of the animal was the fat that was inside, internally, upon the organs and what lay near the heart. And some of you are farmers here, and some of you know a wee bit about cattle, and have worked with meat and all types of things in the abattoirs. You know a wee bit more than I would. But you'll notice that we read about five specific areas of fat that were taken off. The fat that covered the inwards, and the fat that was upon the inwards, and the two kidneys. Now that word kidneys is the same word as reins in your Old Testament. The Lord searches the reins. He tries the reins and the heart. That's the very inner workings of the whole person. That's the motive spring, the very feelings, the very energy, the thing that made the thing work, the kidneys. And notice the kidneys, even in the human body, are the part that knows what to refuse and what to allow. It discriminates between what's useful and what's not useful. A filtering process, you see. And then you read about the fat that is on them and by the loins and the caul above the liver with the kidneys. It shall be taken away and all burned upon the altar. And then the fat tail of the lamb. You see, I can't go into all these things just now, but God appreciated the fat. You see, the fat was the energy that kept a reserve of power and strength in the animal, covering over those inwards and the organs that no human eye saw. In other words, what really is of great value to God, out of the life of Christ and out of your life, is maybe the very thing that the ordinary man in the street doesn't see. But God appreciates it. Because I do believe there was a whole lot about Christ that God appreciated that not a human eye ever saw. That's the fat. And everybody knows that it takes a wee bit of fat to make a thing tasty. And the Eastern people knew all about that as well. You see, there's a wholesomeness about everybody needs a certain amount of fat every day. I know likely half of you here on low-fat diets and all, and low-carbohydrate diets and all the rest. I'll not enter into that tonight, but you know, you still like a wee bit of fat, don't you? And it adds a wee bit of taste to the thing. But maybe the idea more in these verses is the suet, what we would call the suet. That's an old word that some of the older folk would know more about. But anyhow, it was put in the altar. It was the very best. Now here's a thing of interest. That the very same Hebrew word for fat is translated in Numbers 18 and elsewhere as the best. The best of the wine and the best of the oil. And it's translated in the Psalms as the finest. God would feed Israel with the finest of the wheat. That's the very same word. The fat was the best. And God wants our best. Here we're back at the practical side again tonight, which I hope we really want to hear and get a grasp of. Dear souls, tonight, listen. God wants our best. He wants the best of our abilities. Don't be using all your brain power to further your education. That's all right. It'll make you a wee bit of money while you're here. But sure, we'll all get through anyway, whether you're a PhD or a dodo. I'm going to say a dee-dee, but a dodo. But anyhow, you know, whatever, whether you're this, that, or the other educationally, you know, it's good in its own way, but at the end of the day, you don't carry much of it into eternity with you. The best of your abilities, the best of your ambitions, the best of your affection. You know, our affections are all straying everywhere, aren't they? We run after this, and we run after another thing. And we can't be content until we have this, or go here. Whereas the best of our affections should be Godward. Searching, isn't it? What about the best of our attendance? Just, you know, the normal, everyday, steady input to things. Standing up and being counted when you're needed. There. Putting your back into it. You see, the best. I think Abraham gave his best, didn't he? Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. And you know, God asks nothing less from us than he asked from Abraham. You know, we sing sometimes, and some words are far easier sung than they are practiced. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Do we know anything about it? To be able to serve unnoticed by most and put your weight into things, you know, whether you're famous or not, is a big test. And to be doing it for God. You know, if you live your life with an audience of one, and that one God, you'll manage through all right, and everybody else will be happy with you as well. The fat upon the altar. So much could be. You know, Mary brought the alabaster box. They said it was worth 300 pence. That's a soldier's wages for a year. And she broke it and poured it out upon his head in Mark 14. In the same chapter, the man that they came to bearing a pitcher of water on his head, and they asked him for the room. He gave the best room in the house. He gave the best. And of course, if you slip into chapter 15 of Mark, you have Christ, and he gave his best. And if you slip back into Mark chapter 12, you have God, and he gave his best. For having one son, his well-beloved, he sent him forth. I tell you this, you know, I feel very humbled when it comes to this, for I know right well I could give more time, I could give more energy, I could give more of everything to God. And I know the saints in Ballymoney, in many other ways, you know, even in your treasure, I can say that I know from experience your liberality. It's a good thing, you know, when saints, and we're all responsible here, but it many a time humbles me looking back at some of the things that happened around meetings here when I was around. And I always remember, I hope you don't mind me saying, the generosity of the assembly here, especially when the portable hall was burned. You know, don't you think that God forgets that? Don't think God forgets it. You see, so I know that there are in this audience here tonight those who have shown that you are not in any way stinted when it comes to giving back to God something. For you see, that's what it is. Don't you think whenever you put your money in the box, you know, whether you set money aside for anybody or not, mind you, sometimes that's all right and sometimes it's not all right. But whether you know where it's going or not, you remember this, that your little portion is going to God. God. Wherever it ends up. And that's the responsibility of those who deal with the money. But I'm just pointing out that even in the material sense, we're all responsible to give. And I, as much as anybody else here. Now, that's the fat of the offering. Better leave that. I want to just mention the food and the eating of it. Because one of the great things about the peace offering was that God got his portion. Now listen to this, because this is very, very distinctive as far as the peace offering is concerned. Perhaps the great distinctive of the peace offering is that everyone involved got a portion of the food. God got his portion. There was food on the altar. The offerer got his portion, a big portion. That is, the man who brought it was able to go away. The priest who dealt at the altar, he got his portion. And Aaron and his sons, the priestly family, got their portion. The wave breast, that is the breast of the animal, taken and waved back and forward. The affections and love of God shown out and displayed to a whole world. You can apply it in that way. I hope we know something about the wave breast of the sacrifice of Christ. And then the right hand thigh of the animal, what's called the shoulder, the heave shoulder, was taken off the animal, and it wasn't waved like the breast, but it was heaved. It was lifted up and down by the priest, as much as to say, displaying it to God in all its strength and vitality. The heave shoulder was valuable to God, but the priest got it, and he got eating it. And then, not only that, but the offerer was able to take it home with his family, and able to share out with his friends. He could call whoever he liked, and they all took of the peace offering. Now that was the food, and they had to eat it in a clean place. I hope our homes are clean. And they had to be clean, and the meat had to be clean. So everything about it had to be clean. May the Lord teach us something about cleanliness, I mean spiritually. So there is the eating of the food of the peace offering. And the last point I make, and this will take a minute, and I want to mention the fellowship that was involved in it all. Because you see, this introduced a harmony and a community sense of thing. And, you know, that's why I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because Paul makes use of the peace offering in that chapter to teach some principles. And I can't think about the peace offering and the people sitting down to eat it without thinking of the Lord's Supper. For there are many parallels between the Lord's Supper and the peace offering meal. First of all, they were remembering with thanksgiving what God had done for them. Secondly, they were commemorating a covenant. And you know, every time you sit down in the Lord's Day morning around the table, I hope you believe that's the Lord's table, by the way. I'm not talking so much about the wood of it, but that's the Lord's table. And don't you let people tell you that there's a difference between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. For that's all a lot of nonsense. And introduced by, I don't know where it all began, but one emphasizes the fellowship of it. The other emphasizes the remembrance that we're carrying out. But the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10 is intimately associated with the emblems on the table. I'm simple enough to believe that. But anyhow, there's a covenant. And every time we sit down at the Lord's Supper, we are taking the bread. And we're taking the blood, the covenant rather, the cup of the new covenant. And please don't mistake this, that the new covenant is not limited to Israel and Judah. Don't be letting anybody tell you that the church is just kind of following in, kind of shyly in at the back and enjoying the blessings of the new covenant, but really it's Israel and Judah that's involved. Hebrews chapter 8 clearly teaches us that the new covenant is going to be fulfilled with Israel and Judah. That is, the last installment of it is with Israel and Judah. But Paul was a preacher of the new covenant. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're taking the cup of the new covenant. Who is the new covenant made with? It's made with believers. And it was ratified by the blood of Christ the very day he died. I hope you understand that. So that the covenant is very essential in our remembrance meeting. It's solemn too. And of course there's a sense of fellowship. Whenever you take your portion from the bread, maybe I'm going over too much here at the one time, but the clock's beating me here. Whenever you take your portion from the bread, you're not only saying, by taking that bread, that I'm making it my own. Christ died for me. He died for all who are here, but he died for me. And I make it my own. I feed upon the bread, and I acknowledge my own part in it, and I'm grateful that God has showed me that Christ died for me. Now that's one big thing about taking your portion from the bread. But it's not all. Because when you take your portion from the bread, you're saying this: I'm in fellowship with everybody else that took of this loaf. And the only way to get that loaf back together again is to bring all the people back together again. That was sort out, you know, with holding handshakes. That will sort out a lot of the, you know, ignoring people. and going up the other side of the hall so you don't have to say hello to them. After sitting breaking bread with them. Fellowship is sweet. Scriptural. It has boundaries. Spiritual. Steadfast. Separating. Can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Be careful where you go. Don't be having fellowship with companies of people or crowds of sinners that are largely speaking on the road to hell, and participate with them and then sit down at the Lord's table. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Solemn thing, you know. Solemn thing to be in assembly fellowship. It would guard me where I go. It would guard me in my movements. It would keep me just in a holy frame of mind. Oh, fellowship, so sweet. Please, I hope you understand the difference between friendship and fellowship. Friendship is based on personalities, but fellowship is based on principles. You may have friends in the assembly, but if you clash with them and something happens, they drop you and you'll get more friends. And if things don't go too well, you might leave the assembly altogether because your friends have let you down. But if you're in the assembly because of principles instead of people, you'll stay in the assembly. And you'll think more of God than anybody else in the meeting. It's a pity that we so often, you know, just take such a low view of things. Isn't it? May the Lord help us to see that Christ is here, central. It's God. The assembly is God's assembly. And sure, we'll try to get on with everybody. And I don't like people who fall out with people. I try to fall out with nobody. I don't think there's anybody I know that I've fallen out with. And long may it last. But even that's not enough. It's God and Christ that keeps things right. And if we're in fellowship with God, everything else will fall into place. May the Lord help us then to just put our best into the fellowship of the assembly. And every time we take the cup and bread and so on, remember the oneness of the company. That's 9:13. You've done very well and patiently to listen. That's something of the peace offering. By no means all of it. But I hope we know a wee bit more about the peace offering tonight for the Lord's glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask thee to bless thy people, bless thy word, and help us to imbibe some of these truths and to retain them, enjoy them, to feed upon Christ, to know something of the food of the altar, and to be grateful that we ever heard that the one who died on the cross procured and provided for us an eternal, everlasting peace. We thank thee for the security of every soul in Christ, and we pray for blessing, for fortification, for encouragement for every single soul here tonight. We pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing, and help us, Lord, help us for these nights to come, help us in our preparation. Help the saints to enjoy these things with all the limitations involved in them. We ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing, please, from 631. 631. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And we'll sing 1 and 3, please. 1 and 3 of 631. And we'll stand as we sing.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning.